Well, today, of course, as you know, is Palm Sunday. I'm not always one who sort of takes notice of what the Sunday is, like if it's a certain number after Trinity or Epiphany or anything. I'm not really into the church calendar in that way. But you obviously know that today is Palm Sunday, as it's Easter Sunday next week. So I thought, as it is Palm Sunday, perhaps a message this morning concerning the triumphal entry of our Lord into Jerusalem. Now, the account is in all four Gospels. In Matthew 21, 1 to 11, and in Mark 11, 1 to 11, and in Luke 19, 28 to 40, and John 12, 12 to 19. And they're all very similar accounts, one or two slight differences along the way. But all four Gospels give the account of the triumphal entry of our Lord into Jerusalem. But I'd like to concentrate on the account in Mark. So here we have the story of the public entry Christ made into Jerusalem 4 or 5 days before his death. And I've got sort of 8 points. I haven't got headings as such, just sort of points. And the first is that our Lord came to show that he was not afraid of the power and malice of his enemies in Jerusalem. He didn't come into the city incognito or surrounded by bodyguards. And there was a willingness in his coming into Jerusalem, and it was in full show of the people. It wasn't any spy was needed to search for him. And I'm sure this was an encouragement to the timorous disciples, this sort of bold coming of the Lord into Jerusalem. And may we can come obviously into the presence of God boldly, and as our Lord came willingly, may we be willing in our worship of the Lord and in our service of the Lord. May there be a willingness. You know, we come together today because we want to. We want to be here. And we come grudgingly to the house of God. No, we come because we want to be here. And we should be serving the Lord in our lives from day to day in a very willing way, serving the Lord with gladness, as Psalm 100 verse 2 says. But of course, also what we do for the Lord is not about drawing attention to ourselves. Yes, the attention here was upon the Lord as he entered into Jerusalem. But when we're serving the Lord, it's not about us, is it? Look at me, look at what I'm doing for the Lord. You know, I should be patted on the back for what I'm doing for the Lord. You know, I've served him all these years, and And if the person's a pastor or something, well, you know, the church, when I first went, had about 6 people, and now we've got 60. It's all about the person, is it? It's about the Lord, and the Lord at work. So, that's a lesson to us, isn't there, about our service for God. And secondly, he came to show that he was not cast down or disquieted at the thoughts of his approaching sufferings. Yes, he came willingly, boldly, sort of cheerfully as well. And indeed, yes, there was a willingness and a cheerfulness about our service for the Lord. And it's remarkable, isn't it, to think, you know, our Lord going into Jerusalem, knowing what would happen. You know, our God knows everything. And Jesus, as God, knows everything. Knew why he was going into Jerusalem, what would happen a few days later. But that didn't put him off. He wasn't cast down at or disquieted at what was about to happen just a few days later. And thirdly, he came riding upon an ass's colt, which being an ass looked contemptible, and being but a colt whereon never man sat, we may sort of presume was rough and untrimmed and ungovernable. And it would disturb, disgrace the solemnity of the occasion. You can imagine, you know, an occasion where somebody important is riding into town, going into a town or a city. And, you know, there would be trained horses. There would be sort of a carriage, or, you know, that it would, you can't imagine our Queen sort of entering a place in this sort of way. And here was this colt, this animal, sort of untrained. And so it probably would just behave very unpredictably, because it hadn't been trained like these horses and that we see at these various parades. But of course, Jesus as God was completely in control of the animals. And we read in scripture, don't we, of God's control over animals. We have Balaam's ass, for example. And we have Jonah and the great fish. And we have Jonah sort of being sort of safe, finding safety in that great fish. And then we have Daniel in the lion's den. And we have ravens, sort of scavenger birds, that fed Elijah rather than helping themselves to the food. So we see in scripture, don't we, of nature, God is in control of nature. And this colt was also borrowed as well. And we read a lot of our Lord sort of borrowing things. You know, he went upon the water in a borrowed boat. And he ate the Passover in a borrowed chamber. And he was buried in a borrowed sepulchre. And here was a borrowed ass that he sat upon. As I say, it was not some sort of grand entrance. And that typifies our Lord, doesn't it? Typified by humiliation and by humility. And we read, don't we, in Philippians 2 very much of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in Matthew 8:20, and Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And those that attended, those who were there, and putting their garments and things, you know, they were ordinary people. And so it is, isn't it? The gospel is for everyone, for kings and queens, of course, as well as for the ordinary person in the street. The people, you know, none of us will make the 10 o'clock news. Obviously our queen will, and there is famous people, but we won't make the 10 o'clock news. We're not famous. But we are like everyone else. You know, we're all equal. Everybody who has lived or will live, who's living now, we're all equal in that we are sinners. The only one who's walked this earth who didn't sin is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's equality for you, isn't it? That we're all equal in the sight of God, that we're sinners and in need of the grace of God. That's equality for us. Much talk about equality today. Well, that's equality, isn't it? That we're all sinners in the sight of a holy God. But indeed, the Lord Jesus, as we will think in these coming days, you know, of his sufferings, his death, and his glorious resurrection, came into this world to save his people. And that's a great number of people too. Different status and different all sorts and conditions of men. And then fourthly, we have our Lord came in fulfillment of the scriptures. Because in Zechariah 9 it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And in Matthew 21:4-5, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. See, scripture that we have before us, you know, God will ensure that it's all fulfilled. Some's been fulfilled, some is being fulfilled, some still to be fulfilled. But God's word will be fulfilled. And also, it's a comfort to know that all of God's promises are true and are never broken. When God says, I will, he means it. When other people say, we will do this, or I will do this, we're a bit skeptical about that. And we perhaps have every reason to be, because they can't fulfill it. But with God, he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He will fulfill all that he says. So it's comfort to know, isn't it, that scripture will be fulfilled in its entirety. And that we can rely upon the Bible, the Word of God. It's true, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth and the life, and thy word is truth. And this is truth, isn't it? You know, it's very much today, isn't it, that truth seems to be whatever people want it to be. But there's a lot of things that are true that can't be changed. 4 + 4 = 8. That's the truth. If tomorrow 4 + 4 = 10, it would be horrendous and the world would go into chaos if suddenly we changed the mathematical formula and sums like that. We can't. 4 + 4 = 8. And that's always been the case and always will be the case. So there are things that are true that can't be changed. And God is truth and his word, and that will not change. Fifthly, he came showing his knowledge of things distant and his power over the wills of men. When he sent the disciples for the colt in verses 1 to 3, saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat, loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. So our Lord goes before and was in charge. And so it is. It's comfort to us to know, isn't it? We don't know what's to come in our lives. And sometimes, as I said at the beginning, suddenly things come very unexpected in life and we don't expect that to sort of suddenly happen. But our God knows exactly all that's going to happen, and he will help us, even though we don't know that they'll come. And so he knows, and he will prepare us for those unexpected things that come in life. And Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Comfort to know, isn't it, that even the great leaders of the world, those of the famous or infamous leaders, their hearts are in the hand of the Lord. And that's perhaps a comfort to us when we see all that's going on in our world at the moment. And God is a God who knows everything as well. So he knows all that's going to happen. He knows all about us. And that's a comfort too, isn't it? To know that God knows all about us. A bit fearful to think of somebody else knowing about you. A complete stranger seems to know a lot about you, and people ring up and they seem to know a lot of things about you, and you've never met them before, never spoken to them before. So it's a bit wary of them. Well, we needn't be wary of God knowing all about us. Now in verse 4, and it only mentions it in Mark's Gospel, it's there, it says, they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. That's the only account that mentions about two ways. It says Christ really would showing that he came to direct those into the right way and not go in the wrong way. And that's the ministry of of the Lord and the gospel, isn't it? About there's a wrong way and a right way. And these sort of two ways or two groups of people are mentioned a lot in Scripture. And you know, you've got the wise and the foolish virgins. And you've got the wise man building on a rock. And the foolish man building on the sand. And you have the sheep and the goats. And you have the broad and the narrow way. And of course there's heaven and hell. Not another place. Heaven or hell that we have in Scripture. And so our Lord's ministry and the message of God's word is to direct us into the right way. For our Lord says, I am, as well as the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Sixthly, he came and received the joyful hosannas of the people. Yes, there was great applause, great shouts of acclamation for our Lord as he entered into Jerusalem. So God had put into their hearts a song of praise. And so it is with us. If we are the Lord's people, there should be a song of praise in our hearts for what God has done and what he is doing. And we're told, aren't we, in everything give thanks. You might think that having a burst pipe in your home is not a cause to give thanks, which happens around myself the other night. Suddenly there was water everywhere in the bathroom with this pipe having split and water coming out. Thankfully it's been resolved. But we sort of say, we're thankful that it happened while we were there. Imagine if it had happened when we weren't there. We're away during the day or away for a few days. Could have come back to a house full of water. So we see the good hand of God. So though we don't praise God for a water leak, yet we can praise God that he had his hand upon it. So may it be that the Lord puts into our hearts and our minds indeed that song of praise. And even in the trials of life that we go through, even then we can rejoice. As was with Habakkuk, that he blessed God for his salvation despite all the things that are mentioned there that were going against him. Yet he blessed the God. And so did Job, of course. Losing what he did. You read Job chapter 1 and one thing after the other. And yet he still blessed God, didn't he? And so may the Lord put in our hearts indeed that song of praise. Seventhly, he came to do his father's business. Reminds us of Luke 2:49 when the young Jesus was in the temple, and of course his family had gone, and then they realized he wasn't with them and went back frantic. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And indeed he was about his father's business, and we see, don't we, just in this chapter indeed, of the cleansing of the temple and seeing what was going on there. And so that was the business of the Lord, to do his Father's business. And may it be our business. If we are the Lord's, may we consider our business to do the Lord's work, not our own work, but the Lord's work. Not my will, but thine be done. And may it be that we know indeed what we should do. And it's not always easy to know, is it, that the way of the Lord, what the Lord's will is for our lives. And sometimes we think that something is God's will because it's quite appealing to us, and yet it may not be God's will. And, you know, perhaps we have to sort of be cautious of that and wary of that. Oh, am I doing my will or am I doing God's will? And may we know help there, that we do the Lord's work. We do things according to the Lord's will and not our own. And then finally, eighthly, his coming brought division and opposition. Pharisees and religious leaders weren't happy. Many of the crowd were, but they weren't. And of course, a few days later, there would be those shouting, "Crucify him." It perhaps has been debated, was some who were shouting Hosanna on this day, a few days later, were shouting, "Crucify him." Well, we can't be sure, but something I read said that it was two different sort of crowds of people, that there weren't some people in both crowds, but we don't know for sure. But one thing I sort of would say is this. For those who are genuinely Christian, praising God, singing hallelujah and hosanna to the Lord, those who are genuinely Christian cannot ultimately be lost. So you can't ultimately turn against God and be lost forever. That is impossible. It's not possible for someone who is a genuine Christian to be ultimately lost. The Lord has said that he in no wise will cast out those who come to him, and in the high priestly prayer of John 17, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." So a comfort is, if we are genuine Christians, if we know that we are sinners that have been saved by the grace of God, and have put our trust solely in the Lord Jesus Christ, a place in heaven is guaranteed for us, and we can know joy and peace now in believing, and we won't ultimately be lost. It's impossible. Christ Jesus came into the world to save his people from their sins, and every one of his people will be saved. None shall be lost. And if people say, "Well, I've lost my faith," you have to question whether they had faith in the first place. And you have to come to the conclusion they didn't. They didn't have a saving faith. But if we have a saving faith, then we can be sure that indeed we shall be with the Lord forever. But we don't come blasé about these things, or say, "Well, I'm a Christian, so I don't need to do anything or live a Christian life." No, it should spur us on, shouldn't it, to live as we should as Christian brothers and sisters. The Lord has saved me, and indeed we are, aren't we, to live as Christians should. We do good as a result of being saved, not in order to be saved, but it's just a sort of a kind of a natural flowing, isn't it? Just as if we love somebody naturally, we want to do all we can to show that we love them. I love you because, you know, and then we demonstrate that love in different ways. And if we say and know that we love the Lord, it will be shown in our lives. So that's a comfort, isn't it, to know that we are the Lord's and we are generally saved, and that we won't be lost. We will have struggles in life. Not saying that we won't. We will have struggles. We will have some doubts. We will wobble around a bit as Christians, and we will have dark times. Not saying that we won't, because we will. But it's not us keeping ourselves. It's the Lord keeping us, isn't it? As there was a conversation between two Christian brothers once, and they hadn't seen each other for quite a long time. And then one said to the other, "How are you doing?" And he just simply said in response, "I'm being kept." And that's it, isn't it? Being kept by the Lord. Are we being kept? Do we know the Lord? We know that we're being kept. So there's great joy and hosannas and great glory to God and here on this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We read when our Lord first came into the world at his birth, there was great glory, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, Luke 2:14. And then at the end, the second coming, at the end of time, we read in Revelation 7, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Now, palms in their hands, appropriate for today. "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honour, and power, and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen." So this is it, isn't it? Are we sure that we will be in that number, that great multitude, who are praising God now, who know the salvation of our Lord, that we know that we're sinners and that he has saved us by his grace, and that should give us great joy. And then if we are the Lord's, we'll have an eternal song. What a choir, what a song that will be in glory, isn't it? Handel's Messiah is a tremendous work, isn't it? I'm sure you listen to that. And particularly at the end, you know, the great chorus at the end. But just imagine in glory all the Lord's people singing praises to God. That far surpassed even what happened there on that Palm Sunday. With the hosannas ringing forth to the Lord on that occasion. So may we know the Lord, may we know joy in our hearts and praise to our God. May we say, yeah, I will be in that number. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm being kept by the Lord. And though I falter and stumble and wobble around a bit and let him down, he's keeping me. And I'm being kept for now and for eternity.